Good morning. Love that song. Wonderful to see all of you. Great to be joined by you who are watching online. I was talking with Jim Carl yesterday. We just had a chance to talk on the phone. He's had a very difficult last several weeks with injuries to his arm and to his shoulder. And here's a brother who's been walking with Jesus for decades. And he just told me, as a matter of course, you know, no matter how much faith you have, you can always grow in faith. And that came with a certain gravitas from Jim Carl. So let's pray before we open God's word. We thank you, Father, for the truth that no matter how long we've walked with you, or how short a time we've walked with you, or where we are in our journey with you or to you, you can always grow our faith. We can always take one more step with Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word together to hear what you would say to us this morning. Help all of us grow in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Nicole's already announced, Easter's coming. Really excited about all that's going to be happening on that morning, that weekend. So very, very much looking forward to that a couple of weeks from today. This morning, we're listening again as Jesus speaks to his disciples in an upstairs room in a house in Jerusalem. This is, we've got to remember the setting. This is hours before his death. He's already washed the apostles' feet. They've had the Passover meal together. Judas Iscariot has left. Jesus has predicted the denials by the apostle Peter that are soon coming. He's predicted the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's late when we come to chapter 15. So right as chapter 14 is ending, Jesus decides it's time for a change of scenery. He says, arise, let us go from here. And we don't know where the group was when everything from chapter 15, 16, and 17 was said. They left the room, they left the house, I believe they left Jerusalem, were walking around outside. And we understand that there were grapevines, vineyards on the hillsides of the city of Jerusalem. So they were walking by these vineyards as Jesus was talking, may have stopped by one of them. Jewish Passover always occurs during a full moon, so it was late but bright if the moon was out, so they could have seen the vineyards, and that might have prompted Jesus using the illustration that he does here. But we're going to run with it. Listen to what Jesus has to say. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, Jesus speaks there of something that was really familiar to everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Israel. They all were familiar with vineyards and the fruit of the vine. Wine was central to, you know, the part of the diet of the Jews, and growing grapes. Everybody understood what was involved with that. In fact, the grapevine was so central to Jewishness that the nation of Israel was sometimes referred to as God's vine. So they were very familiar with the grapevine being spoken of symbolically. They would have been pretty stunned, though, to hear Jesus say, I'm the true vine. Really? I thought Israel was the true vine. Not anymore. This is announcing a radical change in the way God's going to be working in the world. No longer through Israel, now it's through Jesus. He's the vehicle through whom God is now working. And the Lord's got this illustration going, so he just keeps it moving forward. I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now from what I read, being a vine dresser, a gardener, a farmer who is looking out for vineyards is a really, really hard job. It takes a lot of work to oversee and take care of vineyards. My garden is filled with lettuce and onions and beans and tomatoes and soon peppers. Not labor-intensive stuff. I plant them and hope they grow. But if you want to have a successful harvest of grapes, you've got to be fiddling with the vines all the time. It's a lot of hard work. And he's painting this word picture. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the master gardener who watches over that vine. And then we, who believe in Jesus, are the branches off that vine. This teaching Jesus is given here in John 15 is really, really important. It's critical to our understanding of how life walking with Christ works. It's one of those essential things. He explains the Christian life in terms of the experience of the vine. So here's verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, the first rule in Bible study methods is observation. Just observe what's there. And the first thing we observe is that Jesus is talking here about a certain kind of branch. He says, branches that are in me, in Jesus. And that is the critical clue for understanding everything that follows here. When Jesus says, in me, he's using code. Now, it's well-understood code. We get this. But that's how to identify someone who has believed in Jesus. They are in him. Someone who is in him has received the gift of eternal life, so the branches that are in him are believers. And what we read in those two verses there, it describes what every grape grower in the world has always done to produce a rich harvest. They prune the grapevine. That's the way it is with fruit-bearing plants and trees. Sometime after harvest season, go up to Fredericksburg or Kerrville and just go out to the peach orchards and watch those farmers go to work on their trees. They get out their pruning shears and they prune way back. They prune way more than I would ever dare to prune. Looks like they're killing the trees. But those farmers know that if they don't lop off the sucker limbs and if they don't take out all the dead foliage, even cut back the main branches, then there's going to be a real small harvest next season. Pruning is vital for a good peach crop and here for a good harvest of grapes. The point in John 15, it is the pruning the Father does to the branches coming out of the vine that produces a rich, bountiful harvest. So pruning is not punishment for bad believers any more than it is punishment for a bad grapevine. It's what the master gardener always does with believers because the Father really wants us to produce fruit. Now, if grapevines had voices, they'd be screaming bloody murder during the pruning season. In fact, peach farmers in the hill country wouldn't be allowed to get away with their pruning if we could hear the voices of the peach trees that are objecting to their amputations. And believers know that pruning can hurt. Pruning is cutting away what is superfluous out of our lives to leave room for the production of what is essential. And the Father can be a ruthless pruner. He allows his children to walk through seasons of and the valley of the shadow of death and illness and great loss. He will allow into your life or mine someone who is really hard to love. He will use material and financial need to teach us to trust him, bring us into times of great discomfort in all kinds of ways. Pruning is tough on grapevines and it's tough on Christians. But drastic, ongoing pruning is necessary for the Christian. God prunes us so that we'll have greater capacity to produce a bountiful harvest for him. And from the pruning, what is unnecessary is cut away so that we'll produce the fruit of Christ-likeness. That's the fruit in view here. So like we turn to a passage like Galatians 5, where this beautiful tree with 9 different kinds of fruit is described for us, and it's love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I got all 9, gentleness, but beautiful tree. And because the Father is pruning us, the branches are strengthened so that they can produce that kind of fruit. And things like faith and hope and wisdom and stability and perseverance, all of that is produced in us as the Father prunes away what is superfluous. Again, the Father is passionate that his Son's followers bear fruit. So we want to be on the same page with the Father and the Son about the fruit bearing. So what can we do to cooperate with what they're doing to bear fruit for Jesus? We must remain in Jesus. Verses 4 and 5. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now, the word that my translation of the Bible renders remain is the Greek word meno. And I'm not going to get all Greek on you here, but it's an important word, so it's the word meno. And in lots of other versions, the word is translated abide. I don't personally believe that remain is a tremendous benefit over abide, so I don't know that there's a whole lot of gain there. And I've always thought that abide, while an accurate translation, is vague enough to leave us with questions about what Jesus means in the 10 times the word is used in this one passage. So I started looking in the New Testament for other uses of this word meno to see if I could get a better sense as to what it means, and I landed on this one. This happened right after Jesus finishes his address, right after he finished praying for the disciples. They all walked from where they were, wherever they were, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus told the 11 to take a seat. He was going to go over here to pray. And before he left, he took with him Peter, James, and John and said, come with me, and had them sit there. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Meno here and keep watch with me. Now, my version translates that remain, which is accurate, but it doesn't capture the intensity of what he is asking, urging Peter, James, and John to do. The fuller sense, I think, is guys, stay with me. Stick with me here. Stay alert, stay vigilant, keep watch. Stick with me. This is an urgent, insistent warning, invitation, stick with me, guys. That's the meaning that I bring to every reference to remain, all 10 of them, in this one passage. Jesus never stopped staying close to us. That's never an issue. He's gonna stay with us. He's going to abide with us. What's at issue is whether or not you and I, who believe in Jesus, will stay close to him. Will we stick to him? And it is altogether possible that a believer might not stay close to Jesus, and it is tragic when that happens. So tragic that Jesus goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's not speaking in the absolute there. He's not saying that we just are all blobs sitting around doing nothing if we don't abide in Christ. But look at the context. Look at what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual fruit bearing. And if we don't stick with him, if we don't stay close to him, stay alert and awake and vigilant, we won't produce any fruit. It's just not going to happen. And then Jesus has some very sobering things to say about the branch that does not bear fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. Now, it is important for us to understand that whenever we read about fire and burning in the New Testament, every instance is not a reference to hell. So we don't automatically think here that Jesus is saying that believers who don't stick with Jesus are condemned. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to and about believers. He's just told these men that he's leaving this life to prepare for them a place in the next life. He's affirmed, you're all clean, meaning that they're all saved. They have all believed in him because of the word he's spoken to them. So here's how I understand what Jesus is saying. Everybody in Israel in those days knew exactly what you did with the branches that are part of the vine that didn't bear fruit. You burned them because they were useless. So fruitless Christians are as worthless for the purpose for which they were saved as are grapeless grapevines. If we went out to the grapevines and the vineyards of Central and West Texas, we would certainly find lots of branches on those grapevines that weren't producing fruit. And we would wonder, so what can you do with those things? Some who are artistically inclined can make beautiful wreaths with them, but they're not like a cedar tree and you can't make cedar posts, and they're not like oak trees and you can't make fine furniture, and you know, they're not like pine trees and you can make planks and do construction with them. Aside from grape production, grapevines are pretty useless. And the Christian who doesn't produce observable fruit doesn't cease to be a Christian, but the fruitless Christian is worthless for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And the sad reality is that some Christians may not bear much tasty, delicious, beautiful fruit. The lives of some Christians won't display very much of the character of Jesus. And if that is the case, it is because they don't stay close to Jesus. They don't stick with Jesus. So staying close to Jesus is crucial. We got to do that if we want to bear fruit. So let's get painfully specific. What does it mean to stick close to Jesus? I love the way you're sticking with me here. Jesus says next, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you, which is wonderful to hear. It's always wonderful to be reminded about how much Jesus loves us. Striking that he would say that in this setting, because what we're going to find out is that this stick with me, guys, is not an easy assignment. And we've got to remember that we are perfectly loved by a Savior who's crazy about us if we're going to be able to carry out this assignment to stick with Jesus. And here's what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And what you want to notice there is the word if. Some believers will, and some believers may not, stick close to Jesus. And the difference is obedience to his commands. For Jesus, obedience to the Father meant offering himself up on the cross. It meant self-sacrifice, and for us, obedience to the commands of Jesus will also mean sacrifice, maybe even to that extent. And that's a tall order, but that's our assignment from Jesus. And to embark on the pilgrimage of obedience is to travel a difficult and a dangerous road. But obedience is what staying close to Jesus, sticking with him, is all about. It's the only path that will lead to fruit bearing for Jesus. Let's back away for just a minute just kind of review. The only way anyone ever receives eternal life is through faith alone in Jesus alone. No works, believe. And once we have believed, we are saved, and we can never be unsaved, unregenerated, unjustified, unreconciled. We are eternally secure. Jesus made that clear just earlier in John chapter 10. He said, I have you in my strong grip. And not only that, my Father has me and you in his strong grip, and nobody and nothing can break that strong double vice grip. But after being saved, fruit bearing will vary from believer to believer. Jesus and the Father are passionate that every one of us bear fruit. In fact, they want us to bear much fruit, but not all believers will bear an abundant crop of Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't produce that fruit, it'll be because we haven't been sticking close to Jesus, meaning that we haven't obeyed his commands. And the command at issue is spelled out for us really clearly in what Jesus is saying right here in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And in case that wasn't clear, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Jesus showed his love to his disciples every day for 3 years as they walked and traveled around, and he loved them to the very end. We know, because we know what's going to happen in just a few hours, Jesus is about to go above and beyond that day-to-day experience, and he's going to give himself on the cross for them and for us. Act of unconditional sacrifice. It's the most horrible treatment mankind has ever created, crucifixion, and he did it willingly. Suffered the trauma of the cross for us. And Jesus says here that our love for each other is to look like that. And it's to be worked out in the concrete realities of what happens here at 8900 Gilbo on Sundays and throughout the week, and at 15315 Gray Fox Terrace, where I live, and at your address, where we love each other, put the other's interests above our own, lay our lives down for each other. Just a couple things to wrap up. What we've seen this morning is Jesus' insight into what's involved in walking through life with him. God's heart is that we would each bear much fruit for him. That fruitfulness is all about character transformation, becoming more and more like Jesus, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. The key to bearing fruit is obedience to his commands. Sticking close to Jesus. And sticking close to Jesus means obeying his commands. And the command in view here is love. Now, if you were just going through the passages I was just speaking, you noticed that I glossed over some verses and didn't cover all the verses. And the verses that I glossed over, I did that on purpose. Because the verses that I didn't mention are the verses that talk about the result of ordering our lives according to the model we see in John 15. So here are three results if we walk according to the model Jesus lays out for us here in John 15. First, confidence in prayer. Verse 7, listen to this. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. God wants us to pray, And he wants us to ask him for things that he is eager to say yes to. And when I remain in him, my prayers will be in greater alignment with his purposes than if I'm not remaining with him. If I stick with Jesus and stay alert to his words, then I'm going to pray with more sensitivity to kingdom priorities than I would if I was just living independently. And if I'm passionate about obeying his command to love, then I'm not going to pray selfishly. I'm going to pray for the deepest needs of others. So Jesus says here that God loves to say yes to our prayers when we are spiritually aligned, when we have kingdom of God priorities, and when we give ourselves to love. So there's great confidence in prayer when we abide. Second, here's a thought about joy. These things, verse 11, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So everything he says in this address is designed to increase our joy. And actually, you look through the Gospels and you find lots of references to Jesus and joy and his joyfulness and the joy with which he just delighted in life. In fact, his enemies maligned him for that. And we have this in Matthew chapter 11. They were saying about Jesus, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a heavy drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, Jesus was not a glutton, and he wasn't given to drunkenness, but because of the company he kept, his opponents accused him. That Jesus, he's always partying, and he's always having a good time, he's always laughing, he must not be from God. And the reality is that he experienced joy. He led a joyful life precisely because he was perfectly fulfilling God's purpose for him. And as it was for Jesus, so it will be for us as well. Now, I don't do this perfectly, and I'll be the first one to say that I have not arrived at this, but I can tell you that the moments in my life and the seasons of my life that have been the most joyful have been those moments and seasons when I have been sticking close to Jesus, obeying his commandments, and giving myself to love. It really is the path to love, path to joy. Okay, and then one more thing. This idea is kind of mind-blowing, so just let this one roll around for a while. Verse 13 and following, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So the person who believes in Jesus is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's a glorious transformation. That person who believes becomes a son or a daughter of God. It is a crazy honor to be adopted into God's forever family. We call him Father. It's too good to be true, and it's true. So that's true about anybody who believes in Jesus. But in John 15, he invites us into an even more intimate circle. It's the circle of friendship. He proved to be the best friend we could ever have. He laid down his life for us. A friend lays down his life for his friend. Now he invites us to prove ourselves his friends. And we prove to be Jesus' friends when we bear fruit for him. And that only happens when we're sticking close to him. And sticking close to him means that we obey his commandments. And the commandment that we really pay attention to is we embrace the way of love. Father, thank you so much for this amazing invitation to life indeed. Eternal and abundant, it's ours because of Jesus. I pray, Father, that all that we have seen today in your word, we would see it as a gracious invitation to more. To the abundant life that you have for us as we obey you, the joy, the confidence in prayer, the friendship with you that we can enjoy as we take our next steps with you into faith and obedience. And help us to cheer each other on in that journey. We're asking it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, friends. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and great time of fellowship after we're done here.